It's so bad. The last time that we had this many lessons, someone texted me and said, you know, you're not making the best use of Shane's voice. You should have him sing more, not read more. I deleted that person. I should have blocked that person. I know they are. That's why I said it. That's why I said it, so that she would hear it. So there is some method to my madness, because when last we met and had an exchange service, the fifth Sunday was marvelous, by the way. We left off with this really interesting question. Is there a distinction between God hearing prayers and God answering prayers? And so I think there is a distinction between the prayers that God hears and the prayers that God answers according to Scripture. And so what I tried to do with all of these lessons was to list some examples of prayers that God heard, or in Scripture God heard, and then prayers that God answered. Now, there's some prayers that God doesn't answer in the Bible, and so I want to give examples of those, but I want to start by establishing that Scripture seems to support that God hears prayers. God hears prayers, and that's what the first lesson was all about. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you'd let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. So the Bible teaches us that God is a God of infinite knowledge, that God hears every word, every whisper, every groan of our hearts. But how do we know, or can we even know, what shapes God's responses to our prayers? Can we even know that? Is it God's will? Is it God's holiness? Is it God's wisdom? What explanation, if any, is there when it appears that God's response to our prayer is not now, no, or yes? Those are the questions that I think I want us to grapple with today. The Scripture lessons that I've selected for us to examine really ponder those questions, okay? Why does the God who, according to the Bible, always hears every prayer we have, sometimes say yes, sometimes say no, and sometimes says wait, what's God up to in all of that? So this is kind of part one, and we may roll over into next week. I'm not sure. So first I want us to examine the biblical theology of God hearing. And that is, the Bible declares that God to be all-knowing everywhere. That's what Psalm 139 really talks about. Lord, you have searched me. This is my favorite psalm. You might have heard me say that. And you know me. You know my laying down and my rising up. You know my thoughts from afar off. I memorized that whole psalm from at 11 years old, and it has always struck me that God is always somehow paying attention and right in the middle of our lives. And I love that passage in the Bible that says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. And what I like about that passage is the wording of it, because it said they're numbered, not counted. So when follicle number 3,665 gets cut off, according to Scripture, God is aware of those minute details of our life. When Scripture says that God hears, it suggests that God is not distant. God is not aloof. God is not distracted. And God is leaning into our prayers. there's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 41. It's not in my notes, but it says, incline your ear unto me, O Lord. It's kind of like you're talking to somebody and say, what did you say? Leaning into your request, leaning into our very sigh and sorrow and every silent cry. That's what scripture suggests. Psalm 61, verse 1 to 3, which I did not ask you to read. It says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the depth of the earth will I cry unto you. For when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from mine enemy. That's a particular psalm written by David when his own son Absalom had tried to overtake, had a coup against his kingdom. And try to overthrow the kingdom. Psalm 17, verse 6. I call unto the Lord, for you answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 102, verses 1 to 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. In the day of trouble, you inclined your ear to me. In the day I call to you, you answered speedily. In Psalm 86 and 1, incline your ear to me, O Lord, and answer, for I am afflicted. Proverbs 22. All of these passages talk about the omniscience of God and the ability of God to hear when we pray. And the omniscience of God is described in Psalm 139, verse 4, which states, even before the word is on my tongue, even before I think about what I'm going to say and what I'm going to pray about, O Lord, you know it altogether. God hears before we even articulate the prayer. Total omniscience. So what do you think about that? Thoughts so far? God hears every prayer that you pray. What are your thoughts so far? Every single prayer. There's a lot I could say about those verses that I've read for you. There is a term that in theology we use when we attribute human characteristics to God, you know, that God sees and God hears. So, and that's what those verses are actually saying, that God actually hears what we're saying. So what do you think about that? The omniscience of God. The verse highlights God's absolute knowledge. God knows just what we say, not just what we say, but God knows what we're going to say before we say it.
I think for me it means I need to pray more and then listen.
Pray more and listen. Pray more and listen. Anyone else? What is the implication of this verse suggesting that God hears every prayer we pray? I don't have my phone, so I can't see the chats. Okay.
Maybe I'm thinking, maybe referring to like if people are praying for something maybe that's not good. You know,
okay.
I mean, he hears every prayer, but does he answer them? I don't know, because it depends on what they're asking for, I guess.
The fact that God hears. Shane?
I was just going to say, does he, I mean, if he hears every prayer, and doesn't act and doesn't do or maybe not respond, is it because those prayers are self-centered prayers? Okay. Are they all about me, you know, and it's not inclusive? If it's not good for everybody, is it good for anybody?
Okay. Know? So we're only focusing right now on the hearing part.
On the hearing.
But we'll get to the part about the responding, the hearing part, that every single prayer that you pray is heard.
I'll echo what my mom said. I need to pray more.
Okay. Can't hide anything. Can't hide anything.
I mean, it's mind-blowing just to think how many people are on the earth And we have a God that can hear all of us praying at the same time. I mean, that's yeah, awesomeness. That's mind-boggling.
Yeah. How many gigabytes does that take?
Yeah, I was just thinking the same thing, that it reminds me of the movie, I think it was Bruce Almighty, when he was trying to be God for a day or whatever, and just the inundation of that, and the idea that God can process that, the ram needed, the ram of omnipotence is incredibly inspiring and beautiful.
Yeah.
So much could be possible when we think so small.
Hmm. Someone on chat? Oh, no, okay. Can't hide anything. God appears. Does that appear to be comforting? Or is it a threat to be told that God hears not every thought? I mean, every prayer. We're just talking about prayers now. We weren't thinking. We'll leave the thoughts to another day to discuss, right? The every prayer, is that, does that offer comfort for you, or does that make you like, oh man, what did I pray last week? Which one? Is it comforting or a threat?
Yeah, I see it as comforting, because it's just confirmation that it's received and that it's been heard and I've been seen.
Yeah. Does it make you want to pray differently? Select your words more carefully, or our words more carefully. Think about the motives, the unspoken feelings that we somehow communicate in our prayers.
It makes me think about it more, not just specific prayers, but just having a constant dialogue with God, and, you know, on a daily basis, and just make him a part of the conversation so that everything's said.
And this is a question more for thought than for you to answer. Think about, do you pray with or without filters? If you want to answer, you can answer. Do you pray with or without filters?
I'm definitely without filters.
Without filters.
Oh, yeah.
So
I'm feeling.
You are raw and unedited when you pray.
That's why I don't pray in church.
While we have a moment, Carl, thank you for bringing the cross. I noticed you put it up when we started the worship service, so thank you for that. Louise, can you hear me? Wave your hand, Louise, if you can hear me. Yay, you can hear. Awesome. Okay. So do you pray unfiltered? No edits. Have you ever gotten mad in your prayer and said some bad words to God? Now, you don't have to answer. Just think about it. Because if God indeed hears our prayers, all of them, filtered and unfiltered. I did that monologue from the apostle a couple of months ago, where he was just the evangelist, and his wife had an affair with the organist in the church or something, and he was just mad as fill in the blank. And he was cussing it. I'm mad at you, God. God hears our prayers. What about when we run out of words? When we run out of words, have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to pray? You knew what you wanted to pray about, but you couldn't find the words to articulate the deep, scripture calls them the groanings of your heart. I just can't find the words to say. What happens then?
My mom used to say, when you get to that point, just fall on your knees and say, God, you know. And he does. He's like a silent partner in life.
Mm.
And he knows it all. Whether or not you can articulate it, or whether or not it's just in your soul. He hears you.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 notes that God's attentiveness to prayer is to the righteous. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Who's righteous? What does righteous mean? Does God only hear the prayers of the righteous?
Maybe God's got a filter.
There's this filter between our prayers and God's ears that cleans out, like our kidney, that cleans out all of the impurities. The Old Testament word for righteous refers to living in a way that is just and correct in relationship with, listen to this, God and other people. Sometimes when we think about righteousness, we think about just this way. We don't think about righteousness as this way. It's not just this relationship, but it's this relationship. In the New Testament, the Greek word for righteous refers to integrity or personal morality or God-given right standing with God. What is righteousness? And if God, according to Peter, only hears the prayer of the righteous, which one of y'all is God listening to? Because I'm taking myself out of the mix. Which one of us is God listening to? The dictionary defines righteousness as behavior that is morally justified or right. And such behavior is characterized by what is accepted. That's what the dictionary says. What is righteousness?
Well, I'm just curious about Carl Jung and the collective unconscious, where there's the sea, the ocean, the vastness of all of our feelings and thoughts and togetherness, the things that we have that are universal, that ring the same bell. And we all ring enough of the same bell, it sounds louder.
Hmm. Okay, Carl Jung. What is righteousness?
I think for me, this brings up the challenge that so many people have about faith, in that if God's hearing the prayers of the righteous, but then those that take the most advantage often of others in our societies prosper and prosper and prosper, where is God in that?
Mm.
And that's a real conundrum of faith for me, and plenty of people that I've had conversations about this with.
Mm. Matthew.
Not saying I'm on the righteous side.
It's all right, because if you're on the righteous side, then I got a few prayers I need you to pray for me. Matthew 5 and 6 says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. When was the last time you and I hungered and thirsted for righteousness? That state of being in a right standing with God. Is it describing a state of moral flawlessness? In the church that I grew up in, that's what they would describe it as. Almost perfection. And I've told you before, I don't know how recently I've said it here. They used to sing a song in the Pentecostal church that I grew up, Lord, I'm running, trying to make 199 and a half won't do. I'm like, what? I'm happy on days when I get to 50% of doing whatever it is, God, and you're telling me 99 and a half won't do. It's not enough. It's a perfected state. What's righteousness? The key concept of righteousness, it describes a person who really holds fast to God and trusts in God and reflects God's character and God's attitude and has all of that in their inner motives. Righteousness. So I'm a little confused about what Peter is saying, that if he says that God hears the prayer of the righteous, how do we become righteous? How do we become, quote unquote, right in the sight of God? How do we do that?
I'm just going to comment. I don't know how. But I'm thinking of what it makes me think of is the life of David and how, if you've read a little bit about David, he did a lot of good and a lot of bad things. He did a little bit of everything. And he was called a man after God's own heart. Even in all of what he did right and what he did wrong, God heard his prayers because he called out quite often in the Psalms. He wrote all those Psalms, prayers. And I'm just going to say to seek after God and to seek after Jesus continually can get us close.
I know David is Sean's favorite person in the Bible. We've had some conversations about David and how can he be held with such high esteem after all of the mess that he did? It's a legitimate question.
Imagine today somebody guilty of rape.
Give him the mic.
Just imagine today somebody guilty of rape and murder. Hard to give him a pass.
Yeah, somebody sitting in the White House. Oops. For their eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and God's ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, having said that, does that suggest to you the kind of prayers that God hears, or the kind of prayers that God answers? First Peter is really written to encourage these scattered Christians who are really suffering all over the place in hostility in really difficult situation. And so Peter outlines the counterculture behavior for the church. He outlines this behavior of unity, this behavior of sympathy, this behavior of brotherly and sisterly love, humility, and in really the pursuit of peace. And so verse 12 of that verse that I just read for you serves really as this hinge and this motivation for ethical behavior. I don't know that it's really talking about perfection, but at least trying as best as we can to do what is morally right. What's morally right. So, let's continue on now. Having said all that, the Old Testament background, verse 12, is in Psalm 34, verse 15 to 16. It says, Peter really employs this citation in 1 Peter. He's referring to this verse in Psalm 34, which establishes this this continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? The Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. And in the original Old Testament passage in Psalm, David encourages believers to kind of trust in God, trust in the sovereignty of God, trust in the omniscience of God that we have all been talking about, and trust that God is wise enough to weave through all of those prayers that God gets. Thousands, millions of prayers that God gets. I heard a really crazy quote the other day. He said, I've never killed a person, but I have rejoiced in reading their obituary. Some of our prayers are like that. We ain't never killed nobody, but we sure heck want to pray. I wouldn't mind if that person doesn't wake up tomorrow morning. You know. So the text links this, the effectiveness of prayer. Sometimes this, you know, God answers the prayer of the righteous. The text kind of links the effectiveness of prayer to the moral posture of the person. God hears the prayer of the righteous, which suggests that the unrighteous, the people who are not ethical, the people who are not moral, the people who are not living a life in according to whatever scripture or God declares, their prayers are not heard. Your thoughts. Is that true? God only hears the prayers of the here and there.
It makes me wonder if our prayers are heard and that this is just a blip. This is a pit stop on the journey of eternity. And so our prayers may not be answered in our timeline, in this timeline, but in the eternal timeline, who cares whether one prayer, this prayer, that prayer, all of them are answered if our eternity is guaranteed in paradise.
Oh, you're going to take us down a slippery slope. I'm not even going to touch that. I'm going to and Devana had a comment, yeah.
I was going to say, you know, because God knows us, really knows us, I believe that God considers the source, whoever that is, and knows what path we're on, what journey we're on. And so, you know, God may say, that was a weird prayer, but but I know where you are, my child. And so in those quiet moments when, you know, we're living our lives, God inspires us and reveals things to us so that we can either make a better choice or live a better life or not. But I do believe that God considers who is saying the prayer.
Hmm. Yay, Christy.
Oh, but is it always up to us? Like you're saying that there's a connection between people that are righteous, that God will hear their prayers. But there are righteous people that pray and their prayers don't get answered. And I also wonder, you know, if a righteous person could change God's mind. Maybe God is saying wait or no, but if a righteous person pursues and prays and prays and prays, can that person convince God? I don't know. I mean, I don't have answers. I'm just thinking about, is it all up to us or is it really God's plan that will be worked out in the end?
Rebecca has this really great t-shirt, and I want to make that the motto for Bethel Encino Lutheran Church. Come with questions and leave with better questions. I love it.
I mean, my thoughts on that is that God has his plan for the world, and that plan will be done. And to me, righteousness is kind of the nebulous term that we're talking about, but it's wanting to go along with God's plan, whatever that is. And by praying, it's to me, it's saying, yes, I want to be part of your plan. I'm not sure how that fits in, but you know, I want to be a part of your plan rather than someone who's like, no, I don't want to be part of that plan. I want to do my own thing. And that's, to me, would be disobedient. And it's kind of a nebulous answer, but I see that it's, you know, righteousness is, can be confused with, you know, something like the Pharisees who appear righteous but aren't. And this is really just whatever God wants. It's like whatever your will is. Like, I want to be a part of that, whatever, wherever that may go, whether that turns out good for me or not, I want to be part of that plan.
If I was in a mega church, I could just spew out verses and then someone would be Googling it and put it up on the screen. But in the church that I grew up in, the pastor would say something, all of your right, and this is in the Bible, all of your righteousness are like filthy rags in the sight of God. So amazing. Well, I'm like, well, why even try? But the text seems to clearly link the effectiveness of prayer to the moral posture of the person. The conditional four. It implies that living a life characterized by deceit, living a life characterized by evil, living a life characterized by retaliation, kind of impedes our communication with God, which may even suggest that a person who lives that kind of life, their prayer is heard but not answered. Now, I'm not giving answers. I'm just asking questions. Linda.
That's what I was thinking is, you know, an immoral person will have immoral prayer. A non-righteous person will have non-righteous prayer. It's,
but
their
what
expression?
So the question I have is, what happens? So how then do we understand when that kind of prayer seems to be answered? What do we do with that?
I don't know that it's answered. They may be successful, but I don't know that the prayer is answered.
Okay. I don't want to be political, but in one of the churches I served, after President Obama left office, and I think President Trump was going in for his first term, one of the members said to me, we're so glad that President Obama is out of the office, and God answered our prayers putting President Trump in. And my cynical response was, well, if God is in the business of answering prayers and selecting elected officials, then God answered the prayer for President Obama to be in office for two terms, and they never talked to me again. So, which prayer? And I'm not directing it to you, Lynn. I'm directing it to all of us. Which prayer? Ethical living, does ethical living guarantee that my prayer and your prayer will be answered? And what in the world does ethical living look like?
Well, I think we go back to Sean and David. David was certainly an ethical man, a beautiful soul, but he had done some horrible things. And God said he had captured his heart. So then that would clearly mean that all of us who have done wrong and right could certainly be righteous and our prayers be righteous and God hears them. So I think we all have a shot, a shot at getting heard. I think it has a lot to do with what we say and how we say it. And of course, God knows our heart, so he knows where that prayer is coming from.
Yeah. So we spent a few moments, and I just want to do a few more minutes on the second part of the talk. We spent a few moments on focusing on God hearing our prayer. And now the other readings gives us examples of prayers that God heard and God answered. And next week, we will look at some prayers that God heard according to Scripture, but God didn't answer. The first example is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. God tells Moses, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, and I have heard their cry. God's hearing implies empathy. It implies active awareness. And so in Exodus 3:17 forms the narrative hinges on this burning bush encounter that Moses had, you know, in the wilderness. In this verse, God defines God's nature and God's redemptive posture toward the oppressed. I've heard and I've seen. And it really sets the stage for the Exodus by revealing God who observes, a God who listens on behalf of people who are suffering. This is a good example of God hearing, and most of us probably would say God answering the prayers of the children of Israel. God speaks to Moses in the burning bush. In one of my sermons, I said the bush burned so that Moses would turn and look and see on Mount Horeb. And Israel endured centuries of brutality and enslavement in Egypt. And I'm going over the story because I don't operate under the assumption anymore that people who attend church are familiar with biblical stories. And it culminates in this intensified, they're intensified and they're oppressed under a new king. And God is preparing to call Moses to go to Egypt and set the people free, to be the moderator, to be the spokesperson for God, to bring about the deliverance of the people. And before giving the command to go in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, God establishes the motive for the mission. And God's compassion and God's covenant and God's memory. And so, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people in Egypt. The Lord, Yahweh, is the word that is used in the text. The covenant-making God of Israel is speaking. The God who makes promises and doesn't break it. God identifies God's self as the God of the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and some of y'all know, Jacob. God remembers the promises. Surely I've seen. The Hebrew language here is so intense. Absolutely, I am watching what's happening to these people, and I'm hearing their cry for help. I have deep compassion toward them. Your thoughts? What's going on in this text? What's going on in this text? This is a prayer that God hears, and we know from the results that what? That God answered. What's going on in the text? The affliction of my people. I've heard their cry.
Well, metaphorically, there was 10 plagues. So it took 10 tries, 10 different, 9 failures. And I was wondering if there's a parallel to where we are now, where we keep asking for this deliverance where people are suffering, our environment is being ignored and sold off, and the greed is so monumental that we can't even fathom it. And maybe we're on the 8th or 9th plague here, where they thought the same thing at number 8 and 9, like, wasn't that good enough?
I've heard their cry. The word that's used for cry implies this loud anguish, shriek for help, this scream, this yell for help. Have you ever cried out to God? Are any people crying out to God right now in the midst of all that's going on? Is God hearing our cry?
I think to some respect, absolutely. And I mean, I believe he hears every word that everyone's ever uttered. And in terms of, you know, there are things that happen that are, you know, terrible activities or things. My thoughts are that he has a plan, and there's some things that, you know, we might pray one way and he'll say, no, this is my plan. As much as you want to pray that, this is how things are going to go. And even in Revelation, there are a lot of things that are going to happen, which are going to happen. And, you know, you can't pray that those are just not going to happen, because it's you know, that's part of his plan. And possibly it's saying that's not the right prayer. It's like, you know, even when times are tough, when there's greed and corruption, things like that, maybe the right prayer is like, how can, you know, what can I do? You know, what's the best use of my skills to, you know, to shine a light through all this? You know, how can I get people through it? And, you know, as a person rather than, you know, how can I stop your plan? Because a lot of these things, I don't know why they're happening, you know, why some of these awful things that are happening around the world are happening, but there's some reason behind it. And it's beyond our comprehension, but it's just to figure out, you know, what can I do at this point to, you know, that's your will. Hmm.
Come with questions, leave with more questions. God, the text suggests that God is not passive. God is just not an observer, but God is attentive to and listens to the suffering of humans. Are you convinced of that?
I have not a question. It just came to me, just kind of thinking about that, how you said it's like a cry that in the Hebrew is really saying he's cried. They cried out, God heard them and had compassion. And I was just thinking, the Old Testament, the Old Testament points to the arrival of Jesus and his coming. And the parallel, or the what I see as a parallel, is how Jesus had compassion and heard the cry of everyone who was in pain. And his compassion caused him to act. And that is a verse in the Old Testament that points to the character of Jesus. Mm.
I know their suffering. I know. Hebrew yada. Yada signifies relational intimacy. You know, I would never have this experience because I have never given birth to a child, but rumor has it that a mother can hear, no matter how far the child is away from them in the house, can hear, pick up on the sound of that child in distress. And that's the kind of image that comes in my mind as I think about this text. You know, I have an intimate relationship with these beings, and I hear their prayer. God is not just intellectually aware of our prayers, but God shares in the weight and the sorrow of our prayers. And the incident in Exodus chapter 3, the story there is an example of God not only seeing the suffering and hearing the prayers, but responding to them in a meaningful way. Next week, we're going to pick up with another example of God seeing and hearing prayer and responding, but we're also going to look at a passage, and I'm going to give you a heads up. Paul, in the New Testament, prayed multiple times for God to take this thorn out of his flesh. First of all, the thorn is not identified. We're not told how long he suffered from this thorn. And I love when the Bible does that, because I could step into the situation and say, here is my thorn. But the prayer was never answered. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these opportunities to explore your word and to just learn more deeply about ourselves, and hopefully learn a little bit more about scripture, and in the process learn a little bit more about the God of the Bible. Amen.